thankful, though, that we were able to return, and we're mostly recovered. But we had a delightful time. We enjoyed spending time with Brantley and his family, and he sends his regards to you all. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about family. The title of our lesson is, Does Jesus Live Here? It's great to be a Christian, and I hope that you feel that way. I hope that you're glad that you made the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reality comes with that decision that sometimes there are parts of our life that may be more difficult. Becoming a Christian means that you have to give up something that maybe meant something to you at some point in your life, some habit. Putting on Christ and putting off the old man comes with a lot of difficulties. But when we become a Christian, it is always better. It always puts us in a better position. And as you deal with the problems of life as they come, you do so with a different outlook because God and your relationship with Jesus equip you to look at those problems through different lenses. And so you can handle your problems with God on your side. You can handle your problems with prayer. And for those reasons, as well as others, it's a blessing to be able to call yourself a child of God. Well, one area that the Lord gives us a lot of instructions that we can benefit from, deal with the family. And with all the things that go on in our world, one of the most neglected organizations is the family. And in our society, we see all sorts of different types of attacks that come upon the family. And in a relationship that God set up and God organized, we see all sorts of departures. And every departure injures our culture and injures the people within the family unit. And I also think of even families that may fit some description of how God says a family should look. We find so many people suffering in their relationships. So many people selfish and not faithful to their partner, their spouse. And the harm from the degrading of one's relationship in their family brings all sorts of stress and sorrow into this world. But we want to look to God's plan. We want Jesus to be a part of our family. And if Jesus will be a part of our family, then our family will function as God designed it to function, and it can be a blessing to us. And so this morning we're going to consider a couple things that we should make true of our homes, so that we could say Jesus lives with us. The first point that I'd like to make is I want my home to encourage purity in heart. I want my home to be a place that promotes and encourages purity. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Purity is important if we are to live a blessed life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus taught that a purity in heart would lead to seeing God, to knowing God, to understanding God. And so the environment that we live in can either foster a purity of heart or can taint or destroy a purity of heart. I want a heart that sees God. I want a heart that encourages other people to be able to see and to know God. And when the heart is right, when the heart is what it should be, so much of what comes out of the life of the one with the pure heart will be what it should be as well. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And in this great passage, we read that what happens in the heart what happens in the heart will determine the course of one's life. And so if my heart is pure, then the result of the decisions, then what I get out of my life will be pure. And if what is in the heart is impure, then the same will come from that heart. Proverbs 4:23, we read, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." So watch over your heart. Take care of your heart, because from your heart flows your life. And so the purity of heart in the home will determine the nature and the type of problems that that family will have. The nature of the heart in the family's home will determine whether the members of that household respect and love one another. The nature of the heart will determine whether there are servants in the home. And if the heart is pure, the home will be pure. And if the heart is corrupt, then the home will be corrupt. The life will be corrupt. And believe me, Satan would want nothing more than to destroy our homes by discouraging purity. What will our home be? Will our home have an environment that encourages purity or discourages purity? Will our home be a haven where sin can be overcome, where temptation will be normalized and we can protect ourselves and our family from the onslaught of Satan? Or will our home encourage that? Well, turn to Psalm 101. The home that encourages purity will be very careful with what they allow inside that home. Psalm 101, verse 3. David writes, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of all those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me." Purity will be affected by what we set before our eyes. And so the commitment that David made is, "I will set nothing wicked, nothing worthless before my eyes." And you see, David recognized that when you set worthless things before your eyes, they have a way of fastening their grip upon you and influencing you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 of the eye, that the eye is a lamp to the body. And as Jesus describes here, if the eye is pure, if the eye is full of light, then the body will be full of light. But if it's darkness, it will be full of darkness. Matthew 6:22 and 23, we read, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" So our purity will be affected by what we set before our eyes. It'll either be light or it will be darkness. But we cannot underestimate the value of keeping our eyes pure. It goes without saying that there are many ways that Satan has infiltrated our homes and destroyed our purity. We can talk about the television. We can talk about the internet. All of these things can be harmless sources of entertainment, but they have become instruments that are regularly pumping sewage into our living rooms and into our homes. And here we are not monitoring what's on our TVs, not monitoring what's being searched on our computers or on our phones. And what happens is Satan figures out a way to get inside the mind and the eyes of our young people and ripping their purity away as soon as they're old enough to make decisions for themselves. It's tragic what Satan has done. And so if I want my home to be characterized by purity, I'm going to make sure that I am overseeing what is on the TV and what is accessible online. But don't don't be naive. These are sources of impurity, and they're all over our country. Do you need it? Do you have to have it? We feel that we do, don't we? I have to have it. How could I live without it? There was a young man who some years ago came to me and mentioned, you know, that he was struggling with pornography. And as I talked with him, I knew that he loved the Lord. I knew that he wanted to do what was right, but he was struggling. I also knew his parents. And I knew they were very godly people. And I said to him, I said, you need to talk to your parents. You need to talk to your parents. You need to confess to them. And you need to tell them what you've done and allow them to help you. And he talked with them, and he was from a different city than I was from. I didn't see him for another year or so, and I came back to his house, and I learned that they didn't have a modem in their home anymore. Well, isn't that crazy? You know, how could you get rid of your internet? You know, isn't that kind of weird? Well, the parents talked it over with their son. They said, what do we need to do to be pleasing to God? How can we be right with the Lord? Well, we need to change what we allow in our home. Purity is worth making weird decisions. So what do we allow in our homes? What kind of counsel? What kind of ideas? Is it godly counsel? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, we note that influences, ideas that are wicked, can control and direct our hearts. Jeremiah 7, verse 24, we read, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So my purity will be affected by the counsel that I listen to. What we hear will affect what we think, and what we think will affect what we do. So are we allowing impure counsel to direct our mind? Impure counsel will contribute to an impure mind. I hope that in our homes we will have parents, we will have siblings who encourage purity. Have you ever known someone who... Have you ever known parents who encouraged impurity? Have you ever known parents who didn't seem to have... to value what the Bible calls pure and what the Bible calls good? They either encourage immodesty, or they encourage their children to partake in activities that they're going to compromise their purity. Well, I want a home that encourages purity of heart. And I'd like to speak to those who are single. You know, we look at family and we think to ourselves, well, it's not really that important when it's just me. You know, I don't have a family, we might say. I just have to look out and take care of myself. And since we don't have young children to mold, we sort of lessen our standards. But I'll say, even if you're single, you have a home. And the reason a parent wants to create an environment of purity is not just out of concern for their child's purity, but it's also for their own purity. And so, you may be single, but make decisions that help you be pure. Learn to look out for your own heart. And then if you should choose, and if God should will, that you become married and start a family later, it will equip you to look out for their purity as well. Well, the next thing I'd like to say about the home is I want my home to be a spiritually focused home. I want my home to be one that is built upon the Word of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have some of the most straightforward statements on how the Word of God should be the focus of our homes. It's God's design that in the family unit, the principles of God's word, the statements that God has made should define the home. They're like at the doorpost of the house. You know, when you come into that home, this is what you're going to find there. You're going to find the word of God being honored, the word of God being taught. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, we read, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So here is the statement. Godly principles should be written on the doorpost of our home. Morning and night, we should speak of them. Every opportunity that we have, we should look to the Word of God and talk and discuss its applications in our lives. I think, again, many of us will turn on the news and probably feel frustrations about what we see going on. Well, those can be opportunities. They can be opportunities to speak with our children, to talk with our young people and say, well, what do you think about that? How does that relate to what we know about the world according to what God has said? And so we take the ideas that are being presented and we compare them to Scripture. We use that as an opportunity. We are to think about, again, what we allow into our homes. We always check it at the door. We want our home to be defined by this book. We want our home to be defined and built upon the foundation of the Word of God. And so, as that Word is ingrained in us, and as we are teaching and raising our children in the admonition of the Lord, well, we make sure that if an idea is false, if it is corrupt, we don't allow our children to dwell on those thoughts. Instead, we implement the Word of God, and we share the Word with our family. And so, we cherish the Word of God together. And it can start even when the children are very young. You can teach your children, you know, the simple songs that they learn in Bible class, "Jesus Loves Me." You can go over even your very young children. You can start teaching them the books of the Bible and start teaching them an appreciation for the Word of God. Of course, we have Bible classes here that teachers are diligent in trying to help the young people develop a taste for the Word of God. But no matter how skilled and passionate a Bible class teacher may be, the parent can have tremendously more effect on the minds of their children. And really, the way that you should view it if you are a parent is the Bible class here is just a mere supplement of the steady diet and appetite that you are teaching your children to have for the Word of God. We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And when you make a decision for your family, teach your children that your decisions are going to be made upon what the Lord's will is. And so, involve your children in those sort of decisions. Talk to your children about what your thinking might be. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. We read, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of the man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And so talk with your children. Let them know that there is more to life than making decisions that are based upon your pocketbook or financial decisions. Let them know that the Lord's will is a number one factor that contributes to the decisions you are making for your family and for your home. Make decisions based upon spiritual interest and communicate that with your children. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Would you describe your home as ideal? Sometimes, for a variety of reasons, homes don't look like we wish that they would look. But even homes that are not ideal can be spiritually centered environments. And I hope that none of us fail to recognize that even if we don't have a spouse who is assisting us, even if we have children who have rebelled and gone off their own way, we can still determine to take our home, make it a spiritual environment, and good can come out of that home. There's an example for us in Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:5. We read of Timothy's upbringing. We read, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that is in you as well." And so here is a home where evidently the father was not the spiritual leader that he should have been. In other passages we learn that he was a Greek. He was not a Jew as Timothy's mother and grandmother were. And what we see is a spiritual value that was instilled in Timothy from Lois and from Eunice. I wish we had more instructions on how they did this, but the fact is, they did it. I have no doubt there was selfless dedication to raising their boy with the Lord in mind. And as Timothy developed a faith, he would become a servant of the Lord, all influenced by his mother and grandmother. Well, the final point that I'd like to make this morning: I want my home to be characterized by love. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Now, what is the American dream? We talk a lot about the American dream. And usually, when we are talking about the American dream, we are talking about materialism, at least in some form or fashion. But I hope that we learn that the dream for the Christian home is to have something that is far more valuable than money. In Proverbs 15, verse 17, we read, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred." So what Solomon points out, these words of wisdom, is you can have something of much more value than wealth and plenty. You could have love. And so many times in our society, we put materialism so far above everything else that it becomes a replacement for quality of time and genuine care for a child's life. And I see so many people who are rich materialistically, but their lives are filled with greed and hatred and selfishness. And what God tells us, it would be better to be poor with love than rich and without love. The old statement, "All that glitters is not gold." What is admirable about family, about your family? What characterizes your family? Is it love or is it something else? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. As we think about love, love is shown in actions. Love is not about what you can get out of somebody. Love is about what you can give to somebody. And so the attitude that should be demonstrated from the father and the mother first, and then emulated by the children, is a love that is not merely a love in deed, but a love in action. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Christ showed us the example of what love looks like. Love was shown in how he laid down his life for others. And love should be spoken with our words, but is not shown through words alone. It is shown through deeds. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have this great description of love. We have the preeminence of love. The greatest gift that one can possess and give is love. And he describes love in verses 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So love never fails. And he describes love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own. Love rejoices about things that are good, things that are righteous. And as we think about Jesus, Jesus demonstrated love in his acts of service and his acts of patience with his disciples. He was with them a long time, and even though they were often slow of heart, slow to believe, Jesus patiently worked with them. Jesus demonstrated a heart of service in John chapter 13 when he would wash his disciples' feet. All of this was demonstration of love, one not seeking his own, but seeking the betterment of others. Our goal is to have love be in our home. And as love is demonstrated between the members of the family, we can then reach outside of our own home and show love to others. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Love can characterize our church. Love can characterize our home. And as love characterizes these environments, love will reach out and give to others. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it. And so here you have an environment of love, and then it reaches out and brings others in. I believe that's God's design. A home that is characterized by love can be a home that serves and shows love to others and glorifies God in this. Right, so does Jesus live in your home? If your home is a home that encourages purity in heart, if it is spiritually focused, if it is characterized by love, then I have no doubt that Jesus is present in your home. And when we become Christians, we change the way that we live. And we can only determine what we do ourselves. Some of our environments may be more difficult than others. But the family is one, the home is one, where I can contribute what God desires to be contributed, and in this it will improve. Regardless of the makeup of our home, we strive for purity, we strive for a spiritual focus, and we strive to love. And if we do, Jesus will be with us. Well, are you a Christian this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to encourage you, if you have not yet responded to the gospel, to recognize that Jesus Christ died so that your sins can be forgiven. If you will believe in him, if you will confess his name, if you will repent of those sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian today.